Today's reading is on page 1008 of the Pew Bibles. That's 1008. And it's taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting at verse 1 and running to verse 18. Page 1008. 907. Although when I was at text was 1008, so 907. 970. Well, have a look, you find it yourselves. I'm sure you can. Matthew chapter 6, anyway, verse 1. Here's what it says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who's unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Jefferson, for reading. And it'd be great if you could keep that passage open on, oh, I've lost track, well, 970, I think. Thank you. Matthew chapter 6. And a happy Father's Day to you. I was greeted with a full breakfast this morning, so I feel like I've got a bit of indigestion. So if you find, I may drop off as well as we go through. But let's pray that that doesn't happen. Father, thank you so much that we can address you as our Father in heaven. Thank you, Father, that your compassion extends as high as the heavens are above the earth. And we pray, Father, as we reflect on these words of Jesus now, that you would help us to understand them, help us to confess our failure to keep them, and help us to see your fatherly kindness in enabling us to walk his way. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're all familiar, aren't we, with warning signs, signs that tell us about danger. So you're walking along the path, and as there used to be opposite my house, a kind of little mini power station thing, and it's got this yellow sign on it, hasn't it? A triangle with a man being struck down by lightning. And it reminds you not to go in there and put your hand in the cables or anything like that. Or if you see a packet of cigarettes, you'll know now that they've got these lovely pictures on there of someone looking not in a great state. And the warning, smoking kills, on the front. Or you go to the beach. I imagine some of us have been doing so the last couple of days. I'm very jealous. But if you go to the beach and you see a flag that's colored red, well, you know that it's not time to go for a paddle. Well, today's passage is a big warning sign for us. You see that from the very first word. The first word is be careful. And that understates it a little bit. It's more like be alert, watch out, danger ahead. But I guess from what we've just read, you might think to yourself, what is so dangerous? I get that electricity or tobacco or riptides are dangerous. What is so dangerous here? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 1 again, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Acts of righteousness here, we might just say religious practice or religious things. Jesus describes giving, fasting, praying. And they all come under this same warning. Watch out when you do them. Watch out. I guess a lot of us imagine the big dangers are from the notorious sins. Things like adultery, things like murder, or a life of unholiness. But this passage doesn't deal with any of that, does it? It deals with actually what seemingly looks holy, what looks good. And Jesus says, watch out. Now, the passage is structured like this. There's this big headline, the warning in verse 1, be careful. And then Jesus deals with three things, the giving, the praying, and the fasting. And he kind of takes a little detour here, Matthew does at least, in talking about how to pray. And we're going to see with each of these three that there's a dangerous way to do it, there's a safe way, and we're going to see how we get there. So here's what we're going to look at. The danger zone. Don't be thinking Top Gun. Danger zone. I've realized that after I did it. Godliness for showiness. The safe zone. Godliness for God. And how to keep safe. We're going to see how God's grace changes this. See, first of all then, why is religion so dangerous? Why does it need this warning sign? Well, the first thing to say is it's not religion itself, is it, that is dangerous, but how it's done. So you notice what Jesus says about each of these acts and the motivation that lies behind them. So verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Or verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Or verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. So you see the repeated idea, don't you? They're doing the religious acts to be honored, to be seen, to show off, to be seen by men and women. See, the motivation is not devotion to God. The motivation is devotion to the praise of others. That word hypocrite, it kind of means the idea of putting a mask on. It comes from the Greek theater, where people would put different masks on to play different roles. And it's that kind of idea here. You look the part, you look very religious, very devout, and yet you're just acting. You're playing a part. Now, what Jesus talks about here is probably not literal, and we need to be careful pushing it too much. I think actually Jesus here is using comedy to bring home how ridiculous this is. And so verse 2, when he talks about announcing it with trumpets, that's probably not something people literally did, but his point is, don't make a song and dance about it. When you give, don't use one of those big checks and show off how much you're giving. When you're giving to the homeless, don't make sure people are looking as you give over a sandwich. Or work in the soup kitchen, by all means, but don't put it on your Instagram feed for everyone to say how sacrificial you are. Or when you're praying, don't stand on the highest point or the most busy place. Don't stand outside Festival Place or on top of Crabtree Plantation showing how devout you are. Or when you're fasting, don't stop shaving. Don't kind of, you know, paint eyeshadow or something on your, to make bags under your eyes, I guess, that kind of image. So that people say to you, what's the matter? Oh, it's okay, I'm just fasting for God this week. See, we should laugh, shouldn't we? Because it's so ridiculous. But I'm sure it's something we're all very tempted by. See, it looks good. There's godliness, but it's for showiness. Now, what's the big problem with this? Why does Jesus use that word in verse 1, be careful? Well, because he asks us, who are we doing it for? See, they want the applause. They want the comments on their Facebook post. And what's interesting here, Jesus doesn't deny that there's a real attraction there in doing these things for praise. Notice what he says in each of these sections. Verse 2 again. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. And verse 5, when you pray, do not be like this, for they love praying on the synagogues and street corners. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. And verse 16 again, at the end there, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Now that word, received in full, is a business term. It's the sort of word you would use for when you've paid off your mortgage. I bet there's some here. I'm very jealous again of people who have paid off mortgages. They're the people looking more relaxed as interest rates escalate. But I guess when you pay off your mortgage, I mean, I'll be sort of 70, 80 by the time it happens, but, you know, you get a letter through saying paid in full. And it's that kind of idea here. See, Jesus says you will be praised, but that'll be it. You will receive the applause. But once the hands stop clapping, there's nothing more to receive. See, here, I think one of the most subtle dangers we could ever face, it's possible to look very religious, very devout, but just be doing it all for the praise of others. I remember being struck by this years ago. There was a lady, a single mother in our church, and she had two kids. And I remember she was having a hard time. So we said to her, can we take your kids out for the day? You know, you have some rest. And I remember picking up the kids outside the church. And I remember this thought coming into my mind. I hope the minister spots me and thinks to himself, well, Rob's given up his Sunday. What a great guy he is. And I thought to myself, how ugly is that, Rob? How ugly to be not doing something for these children, not be doing something for their mother, but actually it was really something for me. And just as a side note, this may be something that has put you off Christianity in the past. Perhaps you've met Christians who are professing, who talk the talk, but actually there's that sense in which they love the praise. Their hearts are unchanged. They're proud. And notice that Jesus is the strongest critic, isn't he, of that type of practice. But of course, it's not a practice we can just say is true of religious people. Even the most unreligious people like to parade their good works for show. Think of the celebrity telling us how much they do for the planet and how good they are. Or the 5K run that we plaster all over social media so that everyone knows how sacrificial we are. Or think about the craze of telling people what they eat and don't eat and how that is good for everyone else. See, here's the danger. Godliness for showiness. But what's the answer then if it's not this? Well, moving on to our second thing, we see actually a different model here. Godliness for God. Here's the safe zone. Because I don't know about you, it'd be very easy, wouldn't it, to think, well, this is very easy. Let's just stop being religious. And sure, in our kind of post-Christian nation, it'd be very easy just to think, well, here's the very problem. Let's stop doing it. But the trouble is, as you read this, you realize that Jesus doesn't downplay these religious practices at all. In fact, he reinforces them. Notice he says of each of these things, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, not if you do or not stop doing these things. He says, when you do these. Now, I guess naturally the question is going to come up. Let's just take a side moment for a second, because the question is going to come up. I see about giving to the needy. I see about praying. But what about fasting? Are we to do that? And to that question, I've got to say, I don't really know. I haven't looked at it this week, and I'll need to do some more thinking. But just to lay it out there, that fasting was a typical Jewish practice. It was done on Mondays and Thursdays, I think. And it was done there's some instances of it being done in the Old Testament. And it seems that the early church followed that practice when they made key decisions like electing church leaders and sending them out. And obviously, through history, the church has fasted for Lent. I think there's a historical tradition of not eating meat. So apparently the meat prices could go down and the poor could afford meat. So that's where Fish and Chip Friday comes from, apparently. But Jesus seems to assume that this is a practice. Maybe he's talking in a particular Jewish context, maybe not. And maybe there are lessons here with the excesses of our kind of Western lifestyle that actually show us that actually we need something from God. But the point is not if we do this and, you know, how many people we tell when we're doing it. If we do that, we've missed the point. Because the whole point is that when we do it, we should be doing these things in secret. And so coming back, verse 3, he tells us that when we give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Or when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, that's the inner room, the larder, the kind of cleaning cupboard. Not that you keep food in, yeah, you know what I mean, the inner room. Go in your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in heaven. And verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father. Do you see, it's a completely different motivation, isn't it? We do these things in secret, not so that people will see and praise us, but that God will see, and only he will see. Now, it'd be very easy, wouldn't it, to take these commands and to kind of push them to like an absurd picture. How can I not let my left hand know what my right hand's doing? Surely they're connected to the same brain. And Jesus knows that. He's, you know, clever at biology. But his point isn't to kind of, you know, put one hand behind the back. His point is that extreme. We shouldn't even allow our left hand to pat us on the back and tell us how generous we've been. And this is going to be important for his disciples because just take a look back to chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus has told his disciples this is what it's going to be like for them. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. See, the disciples won't be praised. They won't be in the synagogues. They won't be on the street corners with everyone saying how devoted they are. In fact, it's the very opposite, isn't it? They will be persecuted. People will say all kinds of evil against them. And to top it all, they will have to walk past the very religious person getting the praise. People saying to them, have you seen how devoted Fred was? Or have you seen how much Susan has given up for the Lord. And in amongst all that social pressure, they're going to ask this question, aren't they? Does anyone care? Does anyone see? Does anyone notice? Does anyone notice when I rise early to pray through the church directory? Does anyone see when I choose to not buy a big purchase item because I want to give to someone less fortunate? Does anyone care when I spend a Saturday afternoon not going to the beach because I want to prepare the children's talk? Well, Jesus' answer is, your Father in heaven sees you. He sees in secret. So there's the danger, godliness for showing us. Here's the answer, godliness for God. But how do we get from one to the other? What drives us to stop seeking the showiness and to come to God and seek him? Well, this is what we see in our third point here. How does it keep safe? God's grace. Because Jesus here gives us a fundamental different motivation for religious acts, for being religious. And we see this in this break in the flow of the passage. Remember, I said, I think the structure goes something like this, that there's this little sidebar of how to pray. And I feel a bit nervous saying that because it's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. I don't know how many of you felt the temptation to follow along and say the Lord's Prayer as it's being read to us. It was almost automatic with me because it is so famous, isn't it? But yet, in the flow of this passage, it is slightly outside the flow. So I was thinking to myself, why is it here? Why does Matthew include this here? I can understand why he would put it elsewhere when the disciples ask him about praying. But why here, of all places? And then I thought to myself, what does this show about a relationship with God? What does it tell us about how we should approach God? It tells us, doesn't it, of a very different relationship. First of all, notice, this is how you should pray, verse 9, our Father. See, it starts not with a kind of twisting of God's arm to try and get him to hear. It starts with recognizing God as our Father, someone who wants to listen, someone who knows what we need even before we ask it. It speaks of a relationship. And it starts with his kingdom, doesn't it? His interests, our Father in heaven. Hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It starts with our eyes, not on ourselves and our situation, but on God and his priorities and his kingdom. But it's not that God doesn't care. Look, notice what it goes on to say. Give us today our daily bread. He cares about the most routine of things, like where we're going to eat and what we're going to eat. Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. See, God cares about the small details of our lives, even though his kingdom is much bigger. And when you see it like that, you think, actually, here's a very different model, isn't there, for being religious, for doing good works, a completely different model to the one that Jesus describes of the hypocrites. See, ask yourself the question, why is it that we're so tempted to seek praise from others? Well, maybe you say to yourself, well, I want them to think well of me. But why is it that you want them to think well of you? Well, the answer surely is that actually you have this deep longing to be seen as a good person. It's as people say, that person is so devoted, you feel better about yourself. In other words, it is justification by others. That's why we seek the show, isn't it? Because we want to be thought of as okay, as a good guy. But the Lord's Prayer sets out a completely different basis, doesn't it? Because it doesn't look to others for our justification, our identity. It looks to God, who calls himself our Father, who allows us to be part of his kingdom, who cares about where we get our daily bread from. Of course, it's not something we deserve. As we go through Matthew, we realize that we have not been the children we should have been. That actually Jesus, the true child of God, has to give himself up, put himself under his Father's wrath, so that you and me can be children of God. But now, as his children, we can already call him our Father. As his children, we can pray that his kingdom would come, not with any fear that actually it's going to wipe us out, because his kingdom is in our interest. And we can pray for our daily bread because we know he cares. He hears. He knows what we need. See, here's the antidote to that kind of praise from others. It's realizing that our social status, our justification, our identity is already ours in Christ and Christ alone. There's the danger. Godliness for showiness. Here's the safe way. Godliness for God, praying in secret, fasting in secret, doing things with only God seeing. And here's how we go from one to the other. Understanding that you and me are justified not by praise from others or people thinking well of us, but what Christ has done already. I've put a couple of suggestions on the service sheet for us to think through after this. And it'd be great over tea and coffee to kick this around and think to each other, what does this mean for us? Here's three suggestions to get us started, though. First of all, prepare for praise. By that, I mean, what are you going to do when someone praises you? There's a great story. It comes from John Bunyan, a Baptist minister about 400 years ago, I think. And the story is of him who, he was a great preacher, and he preached this amazing sermon. And one of his parishioners came to him afterward and said, Pastor, you preached a delightful sermon there. And apparently John Bunyan turned around to this parishioner and said, well, yes, but the devil told me that before I left the pulpit. Now, I'm not suggesting we all go sort of hardball like that, but I guess there is a kind of lesson there, isn't there? What do we say to ourselves when people praise us? I don't think we have to say that. We could say thank you. But we need to quickly point our hearts, don't we, away from that praise and on to how we're justified through Christ. Prepare for praise. Secondly, confess your good works. No, it's not a typo. I think we need to confess our good works. What I mean by that is that it's not just our bad deeds, is it, that's the problem, but our good deeds done for bad reasons. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, spoke about the fact that he was a very holy man. He wasn't sort of out being a drug dealer or anything like that, but he felt the pain of doing good things for the wrong reasons. See, everyone would notice, wouldn't they, if I suddenly stopped coming to church and became a drug dealer and that type of thing. I hope you would have a conversation with me and say, Rob, what's going on? It's not confession, by the way, but you would have a conversation, wouldn't you? But no one notices when a church member becomes proud or their heart becomes inflated. See, that's a more difficult conversation to have with me or to notice. And finally, look upward, not outward. Verse 7, it talks about the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and Jesus says they babble. By that, he means they kind of heap up religious-sounding words or say the same words over and over again. Not that those things are necessarily a problem, but because they think that that's how they get their God to hear them. But God, our Heavenly Father, already knows what we need in Christ. And this prayer is famous for a good reason, isn't it? Because we don't need to twist God's arm. We can approach God knowing that he is our Father. We can pray for his kingdom, not in an effort to kind of bargain with him and get what we want, but because we desire his kingdom. And so as we attempted to look outward, we need to keep looking upward through Jesus, remembering what he's done. The danger, godliness for showiness. The safe zone, godliness for God. How to keep safe by understanding God's grace. Let's pray. Why don't we do something slightly unorthodox. Can we pray the Lord's Prayer now? Can we get that on the screen? Thank you. So maybe if I pray this slowly, and then maybe we think over the words we're praying as we do that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.